God. Search my heart, O God. Show me where my motives are wrong. I want to do the right thing, but I also want to do it for the right motives. And so he goes on and he talks about motives. And that God is a witness. Pure motives. Take a look, if you will. In verse 3. For the appeal we made does not spring from error, impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And then down again, if you will, in verse 5. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. Paul is not only talking about his actions, but the attitude and the motive of his heart. And so it starts with our motives, doesn't it? What is our motive as a church family? To see the gospel in all of God's power and glory in the gospel, to move upon the homes and the hearts here on South Mountain, to move upon the homes and the hearts in the surrounding communities. What's our motivation? Is it to get a bigger church, or is it to please God? Is it to get more money in our budget, or is it to please God? We need to search and invite God to search our motives. Because Paul is saying that the operation of the gospel ministry starts in our hearts before God. Amen? And so we need to check our motives. Are they pure? Are they without error? The word without error there, word for error, is without deception. Without deception. Without flattery. Paul said that to the Corinthians. I didn't come to you with words of flattery or human wisdom, but I came to you with the gospel, the power of God, that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts, that God would be glorified. My motive is to please God. Is that our motive as a church family? Because if we set our hearts before God with that motive, Lord, that you would be pleased, that you would be glorified, that your Son Jesus Christ would be exalted. Lord, move upon this mountain. Show us your power, the power through the gospel. I believe with all my heart he will. I believe God's work done in God's way for God's glory will never lack his supply. I've seen it on the mission field. I've seen it up in the Adirondack. I've seen it in New Jersey. I've seen it, and you have seen it too. I know you have. Where does it start? It starts in our hearts, our motives, the operation of the gospel ministry. It goes on to say, to please God, verse 4b, to please God. In fact, you know, we're instructed, we're commanded to study, to know what pleases our Heavenly Father. And we study a lot of things in the Word of God. We know the prophets, we know the prophecies, we know and those are all good things, beloved, they really are. But are we studying the Word of God to know how to please our Heavenly Father? We're commanded to do that. Did you know that? There in Ephesians chapter 5, study to know what pleases God. Beloved, I can tell you one thing that pleases God is a heart that's sold out to His Son Jesus Christ and wants to, for His glory, to see men, women, and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, you can do better than that. Amen. Yes. Amen. We also know, according to verse 4b, our hearts are being tested. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. He tests our hearts with regard to our motives. He tests our hearts also with regard to our methods. And that's number C. Number C, our methods. And again, that reflexive phrase, God is our witness. God is our witness with regard to our motives and our heart. God is our witness with regard to the methods that we use for the gospel. You see, God's work done in God's way for God's glory will never lack God's supply. Our methods. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, Paul says, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When he went with the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, when he went with the gospel to the Corinthians, he was clear about his method. You see, methodology is important too, because the end doesn't always justify the means, especially when it comes to the ministry of the gospel. There's a lot of things that are done with regard to the ministry of the gospel that we need to check. We need to examine. With regard to the goal, glorifying God, with regard to the motive, that are pure. Methods. Paul writes there too, you have the verse before you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul tells us what his methods were not. Now, next week, we're going to see something about what his methods were. As a loving mother, as a loving father. But he tells us in this passage what his methods were not. He didn't seek to flatter people into the kingdom of God. He didn't seek to deceive people into the kingdom of God. Not only were his motives desiring to be pure, but also his methods to be correct, to correct. You see, God wants us to meet the needs of other people, but that shouldn't be the methodology solely of the gospel. On the mission field there in Indonesia, even before we got there, doing some of the orientation preparation before we went to the mission field of Indonesia, we would hear, and you probably have read and probably have heard too, about rice Christians. You know, you give people who are starving enough rice, and you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they'll say, why sure. And so we had to be careful. But that didn't mean that we did not meet their needs. Jesus met the needs of people while he walked this earth, didn't he? He healed those who were sick. He healed the leper. He touched the leper. He met their needs. But he also clearly proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God. But if a sole method is to meet needs and needs only, We can get a crowd. You see, there's nothing wrong with having potluck suppers. Oh, I'm sorry, covered dish suppers. There's nothing wrong with that. But are we taking that as an opportunity to provide a meal of love and caring for our next door neighbor and to communicate through that, bridging the gospel to them? Not just talking about how good the food is. Methodology is important. It's not just the fact of meeting needs, and there are many other things too that can be wrongly used, if you will, seeking to have large crowds by various events. Now you know that there are churches that do that. Now we do have events here. And I thank God that as a church family, we are committed to the gospel, that we see those events as opportunities for the gospel. Look at the Fall Fun Fest. Look at the Friday fun nights, various other things, youth movements, youth events. But we see those as bridges for the gospel. Not the event itself, but our prayer is the experience of the gospel. Amen? And so that's what Paul is talking about. He says, things that he didn't do. And we should never avoid talking about sin. Sometimes groups and individuals and sometimes churches, In communicating the gospel message of the love of God, John 3:16, they don't talk about why people are perishing. And the reason people are perishing is not because God doesn't love them. It's because they don't love God because they're sinners. And you and I are sinners. But by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you see, when we try to communicate the gospel and avoid the issue of sin, that's not an accurate gospel. And there are some churches that do that. Well, let's go on. Our message, again, God is our witness. It's God's gospel, Paul tells us. You have a verse before you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 through 5. We have a number of passages that are underlined there, if you will. By this gospel, not just any old gospel, by this gospel, Paul was clear about the gospel. Well, a person reading this might say, well, by what gospel, Paul? Well, I want to tell you, he's saying. Let's go on. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What else does he say? Does it end there? No. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Does it end there? No. And he appeared. He appeared to Peter, to the disciples. And at one time, at one occasion, after his resurrection, he appeared to more than 500 people. I believe that was when he gave them the Great Commission, gave to the church, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, he says, if you have any question about the historical resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, there are more than 500 people that you can go ahead and ask. They ate with him, they spoke with him, they touched him. They knew that he bodily resurrected from the grave. The gospel is, Christ died for our sins, for your sins, for my next door neighbor's sins, for my son, my daughter's, my grandson's, my granddaughter's sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Why is Paul saying that? Because he's saying the gospel is God's gospel, and it's based upon God's word. I don't have to make it up. I don't have to embellish it. I don't have to add to it. It's God's gospel. You see, the gospel works, and it's entrusted to us. Number two, it's entrusted. We are entrusted with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 talks about that trust. It says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Must prove faithful. We need to be found faithful in the trust that God has given us. And that trust is the gospel. Well, we've looked at the opposition to the gospel. Have you experienced it? I have, not because I'm a pastor. You know, because in some sense, people expect pastors to talk about religious things. Have you noticed that? But when I start talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel, people have two reactions. Paul says that the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, is foolishness to men and women and boys and girls who are perishing. But it's the very power of God unto those who are being saved. Yes, we will face opposition. You will and I will both. Not because I'm a pastor. Not because you're a member of South Mountain Bible Church. But because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the reaction that you have and you see is because of Christ. So rejoice. Rejoice. We've seen the opposition, and yet the gospel worked. The gospel didn't fail. We also saw the operation. What Paul didn't do as a method, well, next week we'll see what he did do. That can be instructive for our hearts. One thing that you and I have to face in sharing and in gospelizing people is that they have been believing a lie. They believe many lies that Satan have told them. One of them is this. Did you get your lifesaver? Did you get your lifesaver? Nothing is implied by this with regard to talking with one another. I want to use this as an illustration. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, he describes an incident. Now, some of you have heard this because I've used this at funerals. But you don't have to wait for the next funeral to hear. I'm going to share it with you today. In his book, he described a particular way in a North African Muslim village. When a person dies, the family and friends would gather around the coffin before it was placed into the hole, in the ground, the gravesite. And they would gather around, and then one person, possibly a family member or a friend, would distribute to them all a peppermint. And at the signal, they would all take that peppermint and put it into their mouth. And as they had it in their mouth and they were looking at the coffin as it was being lowered into the gravesite, they were reminded by the person who handed out the peppermint. Now, when that peppermint in your mouth fully dissolves, that's what life is all about. There's nothing more. There's nothing else. Philip Yancey said, at those funeral services, there's no singing. There's no message of hope. There's no hearts looking to that which is beyond the veil of death. You see, they have believed a lie of Satan, that there's nothing more. Beloved, you and I are watchmen and watchwomen, and we have the truth. Life doesn't end when the peppermint dissolves. There is life after death. And you and I, because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ, you and I have the answer of hope and life after death. Amen? Amen. So, the gospel won't fail, but you and I can fail that gospel. Let's ask the Lord to help us this year, to give us his boldness, his strength, his courage, that in the face of whatever opposition we see, that we will speak the truth of the gospel with a pure motive of heart, with a message that is clear, and with an invitation to come. Come to Jesus. Beloved, I pray that you also believe. I believe you do, and I pray you do, that in Christ Jesus you and I have everything for life and godliness. God tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And in that all-sufficiency of our Lord and Savior, Jesus wants others to be saved. In our homes, in our families, in our neighborhood, where we work. Do you see how relevant God's word is? Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. That there's nothing that we can add to. We would be wrong. We'd sin against you if we thought we could. The finished work of Jesus Christ is all that we need. Father, thank you for so great a salvation. Help us, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the clarity of heart, the purity of heart motive, and a clear, clear message of the gospel to others. Lord, help us not to live lives that are in contradiction to the gospel we share. But Lord, by your grace and the work of your Spirit and word within us, that we will live our lives in harmony with that gospel, empowered by your gospel, with a love for the lost and an active life lived in your grace. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.